Open up your Bible to Acts chapter 3. As I said before, Acts picks up where the book of Luke left off. Book of Luke left off in Luke 24, talking about Jesus ascending into heaven and commanding his disciples to call people to repentance and to preach the gospel. We know from the Matthew account, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In the Mark account, he says, preach the gospel to every creature. So Jesus gave us some orders when he ascended into heaven. He said, preach, and he said, make disciples. And that has to go on. Preaching has to go on. Because without people hearing the word, they will never believe the word. And they won't get saved. But once people have a real relationship with God, and they have accepted what Jesus did on the cross for them, now they need to be discipled. They need to grow as a Christian. They need to live their life to give glory to Jesus. When we give our life to give glory to the Lord, that means He's getting the glory for whatever we do, and it's not us. It's not about us and our identity being anybody, or having anything, or doing anything, or experiencing anything. It's about Jesus being made famous through our life. And that's what we need to get discipled for. Does that mean that we may or may not be famous? Doesn't make any difference about us. As long as Jesus is made famous through our lives, it's all that matters. If we never show up anywhere, we're like historically off the grid. Or if we show up with a name, that'll show up in a missionary book, or it'll show up as a famous preacher, or show up as some famous martyr or something. It doesn't make any difference as long as Jesus gets the glory. Well, how's that going to happen? Well, we see how it happened when we went through the book of Acts. Jesus says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Well, what's the promise of the Father? That's His Holy Spirit. That's God Himself, who is going to not just indwell us, but come upon us to do those things and to say those things that's going to do what? Give glory to Jesus. If somebody says the Holy Spirit is upon him and they say, oh, I can't control it, or I don't know what I'm doing, or I'm having this great experience, or they're doing things to draw attention to themselves, is it the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, number one, it's going to do holy things. If a person's life has been changed by Jesus Christ, He saves them, He cleans them, He makes them holy, He gives them His Holy Spirit, and then what does He do? He sends them out into what? An unholy, nasty, ugly, stinking, rotten, filthy world. And then the Holy Spirit does what? Keeps them holy. If the Holy Spirit isn't keeping somebody holy, has the Holy Spirit ever indwelt that person? Well, how do you know? Well, have your desires changed? Have your likes and dislikes changed? Do you love what God loves and hate what God hates? If you do, that's the influence of the Holy Spirit. Well, what about all this other stuff? Well, God will do the other stuff when it gives glory to Jesus. Okay, so what happened in Acts chapter 2? Well, some neat things happened. You have the great, mighty, roaring wind, but there wasn't any wind. It was just the sound. The Holy Spirit was announcing Himself. He is saying, I am fulfilling God the Father's promise, and I am here. And then there was a tongue of flame. It separated and went on all these different disciples' heads. It was a tongue, just like a tongue, and they spoke in a different tongue. And each one of those people spoke the wonderful works of God. They talked about the wonderful works of God. That's what they did. And each one of them spoke in a language they had never learned. And those were real languages of all the people who had come to the Feast of Pentecost to worship God. As the Jews had spread out, they went all the way around the Mediterranean Sea. And all those places where one of those languages was spoken, there was someone represented who was there to celebrate at Shavuot, which is Pentecost. And they heard the wonderful works of God in their own language, the language they grew up with, that they spoke with everybody who they knew before they started learning Aramaic or Hebrew. They heard about the wonderful works of God. Well, what's the most wonderful work that God ever did? God became a human being and lived a perfect life. And then he died on the cross to take away the sins of the world so that whoever would believe on him will not perish but have eternal life. That's pretty wonderful. They were talking about what God did, what he has done. Well, when you start talking about Jesus, it's not just his death on the cross and his resurrection. It's about how he explained God the Father to everyone by all the things that he did and all the things that he taught. So there's going to be a lot of wonderful works that were coming out of the mouths of these people who never spoke those languages. Well, as a result, 3,000 people got saved. That's a lot of people. How could 3,000 people get saved with one quick little message? Because they already had the Word of God. And Peter was quoting from the Psalms, and he quoted from Joel 2. He quoted from stuff they already knew. And he applied it to them. And he let them know that Jesus is Messiah. And they believed. And they were baptized. There's a lot of people getting baptized. As I said before, the Pool of Siloam was a huge place. They all could have gotten baptized at the same time if they wanted to. But there was only 120 people to do the baptizing, so it would have taken a while if they all had, 20 or something, whatever, I don't know. Anyway. They all got a real relationship with Jesus that day. So what was the result? Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We spent a lot of time talking about what that was. We kind of looked up a bunch of those words and what they mean. They continued steadfastly. They were in one accord. That means they were working hard to understand this teaching and how Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies and how Jesus fulfilled all the appointed feasts and how Jesus fulfilled every type in the Old Testament. And they continued in fellowship. And we talked about what fellowship was. And a good, clear understanding of fellowship is found in 1 John. If we walk in the light as He, Jesus Christ, God the Son, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now the rest of 1 John talks about what that means to be in fellowship, to what it means to be walking in the light. First you got to know who Jesus Christ is. He's God the Son who is 100% God and 100% man. Not man who became a God, but God who took on human flesh. You have to obey what Jesus' teachings are. And his main teaching was to love each other, to love the brethren. So there's some tests in the book of 1 John. And it lets us know, so that by the time you get to 1 John 5:13, John says, I have written these things so that you may be certain that you have eternal life. Which means what? You've passed the tests. You are doing those things that are pleasing Jesus. You know who Jesus is. That he's God. And he's man. and you're loving the brethren. So that's what fellowship is. If you walk in the light as He is in the light. That means we have fellowship one with another. We walk openly before God and man. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sins, He says. It's not about, I can be in the light as long as I'm a good boy. I can be in His light as long as I don't rebel as much as somebody else. I can be in the light as long as, you know, I'm trying real hard. No, I'm in the light, and God shows me the nasty stuff that's all the way down in the depths of my heart. But instead of shrinking away and not wanting to be offended by God, it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses me of all my sins. And if we confess our sins, that means that the word is homologeo, to say the same thing that God says. Which means when God calls something sin, we call it sin. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, He forgives us our sins. Why? Because He paid the price. When somebody says, I forgive you, that means that they paid the price for it. And they dropped the charges. And you don't owe them anymore. Well, Jesus paid the price. He received the wrath of God in our place. And then He forgives us of our sins. He cleanses us of our sins. Well, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins. So I can walk around with no sin. Does that mean I'm not going to sin? It means if anybody says they don't sin, they deceive themselves and the word is not in them. No, we sin. So what do we do when we sin? We confess our sins and He is faithful and just. I mean, the thing is, we live as sinners in this world. We have been made holy in right standing with God from the moment we believed what God told us. But we still need to walk in the light as He is in the light. When you turn on the light real bright, you're going to see all the stuff that you didn't see when the light wasn't so bright. See all the little pieces of dirt and all the stuff and the fuzz and whatever it is. You see all that stuff. When that light shines all the way down to the depths of our heart, guess what? We see all that nasty stuff. Well, it's the Holy Spirit who's shining light on those things. And the Holy Spirit takes His Word as we read His Word and He says, you're sinning here. This is not God pleasing here. What you delight in, God calls sin. And what do? We call it sin like God calls it sin. And when we call it sin as God calls it sin, then what does God do? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, I died on the cross for that. I paid the penalty for that. And my blood has cleansed that from you. That's having a real relationship with God. It's not about going forward and getting saved every Sunday. It's about staying in right relationship with God. That's what the fellowship is. There's a lot of agreement in fellowship. But there's sometimes people got a different take on stuff that isn't a salvation issue. Can I still have fellowship with them? Yeah. Because as long as the main thing is the main thing, God the Son, becoming a human being, paying the price for sin on the cross, being buried in the grave 3 days, and rising again from the dead. That's the main thing. That's real fellowship. And then he said in the breaking of bread and in prayers. We talked about breaking of bread. It has two different meanings. One of them is just breaking a bread, sharing a meal together. And of course, in the Near East, they have strong feelings about who you're going to share a meal with. If they're going to invite you over, that means I'm going to be one with you. We are both sharing the same thing, and you are what you eat. We are both together. You don't just invite any person, you know. If you invite that person, now you've got a real relationship with that person. That's breaking the bread. There's a certain unity there. Well, in those areas where we're not in agreement, then we have what's called submission. And as we are filled with the Spirit and not filled with wine, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, we do what? We submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. It doesn't mean that we're going to be in complete agreement with each other, but it means that we're going to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. Which means what? I don't need to have my preferences all the time. I can submit to somebody else's preferences. Now, there's certain times that, you know, you're not going to be in agreement. At that point, that's not real fellowship. That's being unequally yoked.
Yeah.
Darkness with the light. It's not going to be a good thing. So you can't be in agreement there. And you can't submit, you know, peace at all costs. That's not real fellowship. But fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers, which means they were praying together all the time. And that's part of what true Christian fellowship is. It's kind of hard to be angry with somebody if you're praying with them, you know. And if you're angry at somebody, pray for them. If somebody's angry at you, pray for them. You know, anger is kind of like having having two walls next to each other. There's the one that they've built and the one that I've built. As long as I'm angry, my wall is secure. As long as they're angry, their wall is secure. But if I've done everything within my power to make peace, and I'm praying for them, what's happening? I've removed all of the blocks from my wall. I can't do anything with their wall, but if I'm continuing to pray for them, what's happening? The Holy Spirit takes his fist and he punches those blocks right out of their wall until finally they get to a place of complete brokenness and they repent before God. Now it might take some fasting, but God will do that. That's called breaking down strongholds. The only reason why they stay angry is because they're believing a demonic lie. That's why they're angry. Because it's all about them and their identity, and they're you know, they got their hurt, their feelings hurt because, you know, somebody thought they weren't all that because their opinion's wrong. So you need to pray. Pray, pray, pray. Well, that was part of what the Holy Spirit did. He took all these people and he turned them into one body. As Tozer says, 100 pianos all tuned to the same tuning fork are automatically in tune with each other. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It's not like I'm trying to do what's necessary so you like me. It's not like, okay, it's peace at any cost, I'll just say yes and, you know, I'll just be nice. No. The Holy Spirit works inside of every single believer. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He grabs a hold of the bad things in my heart and all the selfishness and all the arrogance and all the pride, and he says, this is sin, you better repent. And he does the same thing to you. And as I repent, I've taken all the blocks off of my wall, and as you repent, you take blocks off of your wall. I can't be angry or say strong things to make you do that. The Holy Spirit is really gentle, but he's really strong. And it doesn't mean it's really pleasant when the Holy Spirit talks to you through your word. You're going to be broken big time. And that's called a spiritual breakthrough when you submit to the Holy Spirit. Well, that's what the church is. That's what true fellowship is. And that's what they were doing. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. Which means they took God seriously every day. That word fear means fear. Yeah, it's respect and it's reverence for God. But it means fear. Which means they took God seriously. When you see a miracle from God happen in front of you, you know God is there, and there is a sense of fear. God is active, and I need to answer to Him. He's powerful. He's in charge, and I need to answer. That's living in the fear of God. No, it's a constant state of awareness that you're going to have to answer to God for every thought, word, and deed. Is that real pleasant? No, but what does it do? It's going to help us do what we should be doing, living a life that gives glory to Jesus, living a life for the pleasure of God. Well, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, all this stuff happened, and then what's at the end of the list? The signs and wonders. They happened, absolutely. Because they happened, there was fear. Because they happened, people knew that God was in charge. Because they happened, people took the message of these messengers of God seriously. And they knew nobody can do this but God. Which means I'm going to listen to what this guy has to say. Many signs and wonders. Signs and wonders have a place. And it's not for Christian entertainment. It's a place that will absolutely edify Christians, but they're absolutely going to live now in holiness, in reverence for the Lord. Then it went on to say, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to men as every man had need. So, here's 5,000 people, well, 3,000 people, and in a group that big, guess what? There's folks who are hungry. And there's folks who have more than enough. And the Holy Spirit's working on the people who've got more than enough. And He's saying, that person is hungry. Today, feed him. And you know what? He doesn't have anything for tomorrow either. Can you help him find a job? Can you give him some work? Can you do something? That person has been living in the cold for a month. Can you do something? Can you clothe him? Can you give him a house to live in? That's what the Holy Spirit does. They didn't have a big campaign. They didn't have a big thermometer in the front of church. They didn't have a church. You know, there were no church buildings until at least the 3rd century. But folks did what? They sold their possessions and their goods. And if you look at those Greek words, one of them means stuff and the other one means real estate. And of course you'll see that, you know, at the end of chapter 4 where you got Barnabas selling a chunk of real estate and putting the money at the apostles' feet so that people are going to be taken care of. Okay, so they sold their possessions as good and parted them to men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. And I talked about that word, one accord. And I was had Kathy play a chord, you know, a musical chord. And there's 4 different notes there. But as they're played, each one is different. All at the same time, it's harmonious. Well, we might be all different, but together, it's beautiful music. And it needs to be beautiful music for Jesus' ears to hear. And so that's what they were. The Holy Spirit does that. Everybody is something different, but as the chord is struck at the same time, it's beautiful to Jesus' ears. Well, they were daily with one accord, breaking of bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They all had a common purpose, if you want to call it that. What was their common purpose? To preach the gospel to every creature and to make disciples of all nations. That was it. It wasn't some kind of self-absorbed specialness and I want to just self-actualize in my own personal specialness. No, it was my special purpose is what? To give God pleasure with my life. To give Jesus the glory that's due Him for His sufferings for me. That's a pretty good purpose. There is nothing anything better than that. Are you going to be good at something? Yeah? As long as what you do that you're good at is something that's going to give glory to God, that's all that matters. But focusing your whole life on your special purpose is completely horizontal. Or it's completely introverted. Our special purpose is completely vertical. It's all about God and giving Him what's due Him. Because He's God. He created us. And when we were in our sin and rebellion, He saved us and then He redeemed us with His own lifeblood. I mean, there's a whole lot of thanksgiving and a whole lot of life of gratitude we need to be doing just as our natural response. Well, they continue daily with one accord in the temple. Which means every day they'd get together and worship, they'd get together and pray, they'd get together and hear the Bible taught to them, and breaking of bread from house to house. So they were sharing meals with each other, brothers and sisters in Christ, becoming a one big, huger family than what they ever had biologically. And they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They really enjoyed their fellowship. They really enjoyed their time together. And of course, if your heart's been tuned with the Holy Spirit as somebody else's heart's been tuned with the Holy Spirit, I guarantee there isn't anything sweeter than that kind of fellowship. And I talk about it, and a lot of you have the same problems that I do sometimes. Yeah, I'm married, I have a Christian wife, but I'm not home all day long. Neither is she. And so you got day after day, you're working with mostly people who don't know Jesus. And there is no fellowship. You can have some common interests. You can have some conversations on things that you might both like or both do. But pretty shallow. But two people whose hearts have been tuned by the Holy Spirit, that's the real thing. So it's always bad to marry an unbeliever, because the person who you're going to spend the rest of your life with, you never share the most beautiful thing in your life. It's horrible. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. They were praising God. Their life was now characterized as praise givers, constantly praising God. Well, if you had grown up in the whole Judaic system, and you knew you were incompetent to please God, and so there always had to be a sacrifice, some poor innocent animal had to be slain, and that blood put on the altar for God to turn His face away from your sin so that you could be restored in relationship with Him. It's never ending. And even to this day, there's a good friend of mine, he's Jewish, and I was talking to him over, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it was a lot of days. And all the stuff you're not supposed to do. And it was so big of a burden, he could hardly take it. I mean, I'm listening to him, he's a practicing Jew, and it's a huge burden that he can't bear it. It's impossible. So God sent His Son, Jesus, to redeem us, to reconcile us to God. And without Jesus, their life was very difficult. If you go through the Old Testament, and the prophets are always talking about the people's bad attitudes. They don't want to do all the sacrifices. They're tired of doing all this stuff. They're tired of giving their best to God. They're tired of doing all these things. It's more than they can bear. That's why Jesus came. But He's changed them from that to praisers of God. Happy, spontaneous God praisers. They're praising God. And having favor with all the people. Now, I have an example of that. There was a good friend of mine. I haven't seen him in years. But he was almost sick and almost died. He was really sick, some blood disease. And I had just started this company, and I heard about this man's son who I was working with, and he was dying. So I went over. I mean, I'm a Christian. I'm going to go over there and pray for his son. So I went there. He had a couple of friends there with him next to bed. And, I mean, he weighed very little. I don't know if he weighed even 70 pounds. I mean, and he was a teenager. And so had a nice little devotional, and the kids all were together, and we prayed, and God healed him. I'm not saying, I had a gift of healing. I'm saying God decided, I'm going to say yes to this. And it had to do with his father. His father needed to repent and marry the woman he'd been living with. She wanted to get married, but he didn't want to do it. As a result of his son miraculously being healed, he should have died. And he got saved. I mean, he got healed. Well, his dad got married and started doing things the right way and lived in the fear of the Lord. Well, this guy, I prayed for him that he would be spirit-filled young man. And he was. I mean, God answered that prayer. It was amazing. And he started, he wasn't leading worship, but he was running the whole sound booth at the church they were going to. That was a spirit-filled church. And they understood the power of the Holy Spirit. And he came to buy poinsettias for his church. And everybody, I mean, we had really nice conversation, just a blessing. And it was nice to see him as a young man who is full and strong and all that. It was like I hadn't seen him since he was in the hospital bed, No, I think I saw him because I went to the wedding. So he wasn't, but he wasn't like he was. He was just full strength of his young manhood, and he went there to go pick up some poinsettias from us. And everybody who came into contact with him just said, "This is just the sweetest guy I've ever met." Because he's spirit-filled. He was overflowing Jesus on everybody. That's what it looks like. Of course you're going to have the favor with all people. That's what it looks like. I mean, some of these people, it looks like they weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in pickle juice or something. I don't know what. I mean, it's like, okay, this isn't what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be people who are genuinely kind and loving and caring and considerate. And, you know, I was almost run off the road yesterday by somebody with a Jesus fish on the back of their car. Like, wow, what a nice testimony, guy. You're like rolling down my window and doing a sermon or something. Anyway, yeah, Sermonator. I gotta get him one. Yeah, see if I can't put a little fear of God in there. Anyway, they had favor with all the people. They weren't living self-absorbed lives in the flesh. They were in the Spirit. They were in the Spirit. And we went through Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. What does this look like when you're in the Spirit? We went through those sections. That's what they were doing. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Yeah, they didn't have some kind of program. No, people filled with the Holy Spirit are sharing their faith. People filled with the Holy Spirit are displaying Jesus with everybody coming in contact with. And of course, that testimony is something they can't get out of their mind. And the Lord was saving folks. The Lord was saving folks. I'm not saying there's not a time for preaching. Absolutely, that's part of what we're called to do. Preach the gospel to every creature. And then make disciples of all nations. But the overflow of the Holy Spirit in our life is to display Jesus. And so there's questions that they're going to ask. You're different. You're nice. You're at peace. You're always happy. Sometimes, I can't believe what you're going through, and it doesn't seem to bother you. Sometimes we go through some horrible stuff so that the peace and the joy of Jesus will be evident in people's lives. Otherwise, they're just the same miserable wretch as everybody else on this planet. What kind of testimony is that? Well, there's obviously a testimony because the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Every day, God was saving somebody. Well, one from 120 through a nice evangelistic sermon to 3,000, and those 3,000 are now living a testimony. So people were getting saved. Okay, chapter 3. Big introduction, but there we go. Chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastened his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have given thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaped up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he said unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and of the Sadducees came unto them, being grieved that they had taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Dear Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you give us understanding into this next chapter of the history of your church. We ask that you help us see these things. Help us embrace it. Lord, nothing has changed since then. We have your Holy Spirit, and we have your Word. Lord, let us live the same Holy Spirit-empowered life as the original church did, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, the ninth hour is going to be like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. What do we know about the ninth hour? Well, last time we heard about the ninth hour, Jesus was on the cross. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, remember, there was all the darkness. Well, what happened at the end? At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he said, I thirst. And then he said, it is finished. And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. That happened at the ninth hour. Jesus died on the cross on the ninth hour. Well, there's another ninth hour that's going to show up. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there's going to be a devout Gentile who's praying. And an angel's going to appear to him. And the gospel's going to go through Peter to preach to the Gentiles. So this is an interesting period of time. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Of all the times to have a worship service, it's not going to be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, as far as your circadian rhythm, is kind of like the low part of the day. They're saying, well, if you got to have coffee, have it at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, because you need to kick yourself back in to get yourself back up again. Well, they're not drinking coffee. What are they doing? They're praying. They went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. Of all the times that you are desperate for God, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. All the times when you've got nothing left, when you would like to have a nice afternoon nap, that's the time for prayer. When you feel your worst, that's the best time to pray. Because at that point, you finally realize, I need to pray for all these things because I'm incompetent to do any of this stuff, Lord. You got to help me, I'm going to die. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I don't know how it works for you, but that's how it works for me. 3 o'clock in the afternoon is horrible. That's usually when the demonic forces are at their pinnacle in everybody's life. It's horrible at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's the hour of prayer. It's the reason to pray. I don't know why all that stuff happens at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, but it's a very difficult time. Well, you can either have coffee or a Red Bull or Monster or one of these other things, or you could pray. You need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit or be empowered of something that's going to burn out all the rest of the carbohydrates you got in your body, and you're going to hit the wall about 4:30. It's over. You'd be likely that you're going to get in a crash on the way home. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Well, they're going to pray. They're going to go to the temple and pray. Why? Lots of people at this hour are going to the temple to pray. This is the hour to pray. It's a time when it's set up for people to come and pray. Well, they're praying to God by themselves, and they're praying to God in a group. And it's the time to do it. Now, am I saying, okay, we got to come up with some kind of schedule for that? Okay, this time I'm going to have my alarm clock go off and I got to remind myself to pray. The old covenant is set up that way. All these things from the outside remembering you. My illustration for that is baby proofing. Right? You got to fix your house so that your kid doesn't get hurt. Why? Because it's always stuff from the outside to keep him from getting into trouble. You got a baby proof. Well, God gave us His Holy Spirit. God gave us the words of the Holy Spirit, the Bible. And what does that do? It changes us from the inside, where we don't need the baby proofing on the outside. All the stuff to keep us from getting into trouble. We have our hearts being changed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now putting on our hearts those things that are pleasing to God. We get a change from the inside. Well, it's really great when your kids start growing up and you don't have to keep reminding them and pestering them to keep them from doing the bad stuff you don't want them to do, or to get them to do the good things that you want them to do. When they realize at some point, I'm going to do this. Whatever motivation it is, because I want mommy to be happy with me today. I want to get this job done so she doesn't have to remind me later. Or what? It doesn't matter what the result, why the cause is. From the inside, when they make that determination, I want to do this. Now they are starting to grow up, and they're starting to make those decisions on the inside, not being forced from the outside. The old covenant was being forced on the outside. Here is the law. Here is all the regulations. Here is the do's and here is the don'ts. And when you don't get it right, you're going to have to slay an innocent animal and put the blood on the thing. And, you know, God's got to see the blood and turn His wrath away from you because you're not good enough. And He wants to have a relationship with you, and the only way you can be reconciled is if He doesn't look at all your sin. There is even the slaying of this innocent animal. I mean, you think about Passover. What do you got to do? The whole family has this cute little lamb. Oh, and they take care of it. It's in their house. It's like a little baby. It's like a little brother or sister, right? And they slay the lamb for Passover. Every child sees this cute little lamb get slain because of their sin. That's pretty harsh. That's the old covenant. The new covenant is the Holy Spirit on the inside, giving you those things, those desires that please God, and then enabling you to do those things that please God. That's the Holy Spirit on the inside. So Peter and John went together into the temple, the hour of prayer being the ninth hour. They're going there because they want to. Not, oh, this is the hour of prayer, we better go. They want to. And they want to pray in Jesus' name for everybody to hear. They want people to know that Jesus is God, that He is Messiah. They want to see miracles happen. All these different prayer requests that people have been giving them, they're going to speak them to God, and people are going to hear those prayer requests, and people are going to see that God said yes. They want everybody to know that Jesus is the Lord. Well, they went to the temple publicly, praying to God in Jesus' name, absolutely. Doesn't say that, but that's absolutely, we'll see it. from the rest of this chapter. Okay, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So here's a guy, he's been lame since he was born. I mean, when you're born with congenital lameness, you know, some kind of problem, which means he never walked in his entire life. He never learned how to walk. He was never able to walk. Who knows what was going on? If his legs were malformed or didn't have any nerves down there, if he had been born paralyzed, I have no idea. Whatever the case was, he was born that way. And he was carried, because he couldn't get there himself. They didn't have wheelchairs back then. And they daily laid him at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Now there's different gates of the temple. This one here was called the Beautiful Gate. According to Josephus, and of course there's commentaries who think Josephus is right or he was talking about a different one, but this is probably the one on the eastern side. But it's called Beautiful because the artwork of this gateway, this door, so to speak, was just a beautiful handcrafted bronze. And so in the Josephus thing, it says, even if it would have been silver or gold, it still would have been nothing in comparison to how beautiful this huge bronze thing was. So in other words, Josephus had seen it, and so he's writing about it. That's why they called it the Beautiful Gate. It was like the most beautiful of all gates. Now, if you are a visitor to Jerusalem, and you're going to go to prayer, because you're there for one of the festivals, wouldn't you want to come into the gate that's the most beautiful? Now, if you live in Jerusalem, you're going to go through the gate that's the most convenient to you. You know, whatever's closest, that's the one you're going to. But if you're going to be a visitor, you want to get the full impact. So this guy had a good gig. Of all the places you could have been sent to beg for alms, this is it. I mean, because people are coming from all over, and it's just everything is so beautiful at the temple anyway, and it's just so shiny, and all the white limestone and everything is shining on that bronze, and it's just, it would have been just an amazing thing. And here's this poor guy who, you know, he's never been able to walk in his life, and he's just there asking, hey, keep me alive another day. And you're going to see this giving glory to God, and you're going to realize what God did for you, and it's like, okay, God gave me the money to go here. This would be a good gig for him. Of all the places he could get to place to beg, this was it. They laid daily at the gate of the temple. Daily. Which means what? He'd been laid there at that gate for a long time. Which presupposes something that the Bible doesn't tell us here. Jesus would have walked right by him as well. Did Jesus heal every single sick person he ever saw? No. A good example is when he healed the man in the Pool of Siloam. That place was filled with the infirm and the sick and the lame and all that. It was filled. Waiting for, at certain festival times, an angel would come and stir up the water, and the first one in the water would get healed. And they were all there for that little chance, like winning the lottery that season. They'd be jumping in there, they'd be the first one in. And so Jesus sees the man, he says, you want to be healed? And he says, hey, I got no man to help me. You know, as soon as I see the water troubled, somebody goes in there before me. I need somebody to pick me up and throw me in. I got no man to help me. So I didn't stop Jesus. So he says, pick up your mat and walk. Of course, he got Jesus in a lot of trouble because he's carrying his mat and it happened to be the Sabbath day. Hey, how come you're carrying that on the Sabbath day? He said, well, the guy who healed me told me to pick it up and go. Like, the one who has the most miraculous power that anybody's ever heard of before told me to pick it up and walk. I think I'll do what he says, you know. It's great. I mean, the chapter, Book of John is great. Just an amazing story. Anyway, all that to say, Jesus walked by lots of sick people and didn't heal them. Jesus obviously had compassion on him. But it wasn't time for him to get healed yet. Jesus is going to heal him now. I thought this was the Acts of the Apostles. Well, as I said before, he says that the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. The book of Acts is what Jesus is continuing both to do and teach through his apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, here's someone who's been lame and he's daily being brought there and he's at the beautiful gate to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. It's a tough living. It's very humiliating, and you've got need, and you can't do anything for yourself. You have to be carried and left there. Which means if somebody, you know, can't quite get the whatever they want to give you, it's going to fall down, and you're going to have to, like, throw yourself down and kind of move over to try to get whatever it is they're trying to give you. I mean, the whole thing is totally, totally humiliating. I mean, when you think about his life, it's just be horrible. For as much as I said, yeah, it's a good gig. Yeah, because you'll probably have lots of people be able to give you money. You have to publicly humiliate yourself before every single person, whoever comes by. And this is the best that your life is ever going to be. Talk about a hopeless situation. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. Well, he's going to ask everybody who comes through there. He's looking for anybody who's just going to have a little bit of compassion. I mean, other people can do a labor job. Other people can have some kind of skill. The only thing he can do is beg. And so he's going to make sure he's going to do the best he can out of this. And anybody who's coming through, he's going to look at him and hopefully maybe get some eye contact and get something out of him. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." So, there's some hope. Somebody's got compassion on me. Somebody notices me. Now, I don't know about you, but this is amazing. Maybe you don't think about that. But I don't know if you know what it means to be alone. Maybe you do. But when you are alone, you just want somebody to notice. There's been plenty of times when I've been alone. I know what this feels like. Now, I take care of plants. I'm going all over the place. One of the places I take care of plants is ASU. So I got three different places where I take care of the plants. But in the meantime, I have to get through all these college kids. And you can watch the behavior of these college kids. And the girls are trying to be as pretty as they can and sit a certain way and show off as much as they can without even trying to look like they're wondering if anybody sees them. And the guys are there. I walk by this one area and they, you know, people can get, like, you know, whatever it is, lunch or something. There's all these tables and they're sitting there trying to look intellectual, trying to look intelligent, trying to look cool, just hoping upon hope. There's that little desire way down in her heart, somebody please pay attention to me. Somebody please notice me. Maybe if you grew up as a middle child, you know. Mm-hmm. Babies get all the attention. I mean, they're all, no matter what, good or bad, they're always, and the older ones, you know, they got to take care of everybody but me. I'm just, nobody knows everybody. But it's okay, I'm used to it. Everybody knows somewhere what it means to be alone. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and says, "Look on us." This is Jesus inside of Peter and John. This is what Jesus does. He notices people. And he's going to use us as his agents to pay attention to people who are, they are completely hopeless in their loneliness. They don't have what it takes. They're completely incompetent in life. And unless somebody notices them, they've got nothing. This is real life. This is a real person who has to stand there completely humiliated every single day just hoping that somebody is going to notice me. I mean, you look at some odd behaviors that people have. How did they get these weird behaviors? Because nobody's paying attention to them, and they're hurting on the inside. So they're doing all these things, to even bad, just to get some kind of attention. This is a real need of a person. This is a real... God made us to have relationship. God created man. And then he says it's not good for the man to be alone. God didn't make us to be out there all by ourselves. Now, if you're like me and you're an introvert and you've have lots of time by yourself and you're okay with it, it doesn't mean the hurt doesn't go away. If you're an extrovert, you're dying without the next thing. If you're an introvert, it's like, okay, there's all these people, why can't they go and I can just finally get a breath of air? It doesn't matter if you're an introvert or not. This is a burning desire. God didn't make us to be all by ourselves. So Peter and John said, look at us. Hey, look at us. Somebody finally paid attention to me. Jesus pays attention to us. I don't care where we are, I don't care what we've done. He saw all of the ugly, nasty stuff that nobody likes about us, that we don't like about us, and he went to the cross and stayed up there until all that was paid for by himself personally. And he paid attention to us. And he sent his Holy Spirit to come up alongside us to remind us that we need a Savior. And then he showed us Jesus on the cross, and then he showed us Jesus risen from the dead. And then we believed in Jesus, and he came to indwell us. So that means we accept Jesus and we'll never be lonely again? Oh, I wish that was the case. And every one of those invitations of folks that said, you'll always have a purpose and you know God's got a special plan and you'll never be lonely again. I'm sorry. You're a human being. And you need Jesus with skin on, okay? That's what you need as a human being. You need another human being. Jesus takes notice. So Peter and John said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. It's like, yeah, here it comes. Here we go. Is this going to be a little bit for what I need to eat? Is this going to be what I need for the day? Maybe it's going to be, they're going to be generous. I'll have what I need for a week. Who knows what any some of these people who beg, what they're going to get? Is it enough for me to go to McDonald's? Is it enough for me to go someplace and get a shower? Is it enough for me to... Is there going to be enough for, and I could actually go and get a room for... Well, he didn't know what he was going to get, but he was now expecting somebody. Something. He was expecting something. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He gives us expectation. Now, God doesn't tease us. He doesn't just say, you know, like a bad boy teasing a dog, you know, here you go, you want, oh, nope, nope, I'm not going to give it to you. Oh, here you go, nope, nope, I'm not going to give it to you. God doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit gives us expectations so that He can give us the desires of our heart. That's what He does. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Why? Because if somebody says, hey, you're going to give them your undivided attention. Well, he's given Peter and John his undivided attention. He has full expectation he's going to receive something. When we come to God's Word, when we pray, do we come with any expectation whatsoever? We aren't any different than this poor beggar. I'm right out here on the outside of where I was going to worship, but I don't seem to be a part of it. I don't seem to ever connect with God's people. And I'm just like, please, somebody notice. God, can't you do something for me? Do we come with an expectation when we get into the Word that God's going to talk to us? That God's going to bless us? That God's going to lead us and guide us when we pray? Are we praying with some kind of expectation? You know, there's the illustration of this town in Texas. They're going to go out in this dried up dead field, and they're all going to go there, and they're going to pray for God to bring rain, because if they don't have rain, the cattle die, everybody dies. But out of that whole group, there was one little girl. When she heard that we were all going to go out there to pray for rain, she brought an umbrella. Out of all those people, there was only one little kid who had any expectation that God's going to say yes. He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. That's how we need to come to the Word. That's how we need to come to God in prayer. Because we've got a good God who wants to give us good things. It's not like we're trying to break down His dislike of us or break down His unwillingness. We are praying so that we can lay hold of His generosity. We pray because we have expectations that He's going to give us what we need. Even though it may not be what we want, He's going to give us what we need. But it's going to be a good thing from a good God. Okay, verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That's just cool. I mean, that's just outstanding. Silver and gold have I none. You know what you're asking for? Don't have it. But what you need, I'm going to give you. I mean, this is the perfect illustration of somebody truly coming to the Lord in prayer. Because money is the answer to all our problems. Right? If I just had enough money, I could have a decent healthcare program. I wouldn't be sick. I could pay for the best doctors. You know, I could just go and just... Mayo Clinic could be my resort. I mean, they just do the full oil, lube, and filter thing. I mean, get me, you know? If I had enough money, I wouldn't have to worry about security. I could even pay for a security guard, walk around my house 24 hours a day. I could have this, and I could have everything. I could have a nice car. Would never have to worry about nothing more. I could have somebody look at my car every single day to make sure I got enough air, to make sure the oil's just great, to make sure there's no, if I had enough money. I mean, why even drive? I mean, if I had enough money, I'd just get my own chauffeur. I don't care what our problem is, the silver and gold is always the answer. And half the prayers we pray is like, "Lord, you know, I got more months than paycheck." Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." Why do we keep asking for silver and gold? Oh, just drop a big old pile of money in my lap, Lord. You know, I'll give you a tenth of it. You know, I'll bless you with this stuff. You know, I'll pay for all these ministries. You're doing all these great things, Lord. Why do we want silver and gold? Because we want a substitute for a real relationship with God. When we can walk hand in hand in agreement with the one who owns the entire universe, what are we doing asking for something that's a bad substitute for Him? Because I want to call the shots. I want to buy what I want to buy. I want to go where I want to go. I want to live where I want to live. Instead of having to like, okay, I got to get whatever God wants me to get. The Lord is my shepherd that I don't want. No, do we want the good shepherd? Or do we want to be led by the ones who jump over the fence to steal and kill and destroy? When we want the silver and gold, what do we want? We want the substitute for Jesus. And we're going for the substitute for Jesus all the time. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. And then He gives it to him. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You want somebody to get everything they need? Give them Jesus. Now, sometimes we can be good encouragers and, you know, we could be good, merciful people, and we get people who keep coming to us and wanting some advice or wanting some attention or whatever. And we're a bad substitute for Jesus Christ. We got to get their hands in Jesus' hands. Not that we don't have compassion on them, not that we don't encourage them. Not, we are a really bad substitute. The same as money is a bad substitute. They got to have Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, he made sure, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, there isn't anybody else. Jesus, who is Messiah, who is from the city of Nazareth. That's talking about Jesus and his divinity, and Jesus as his position as Messiah, and Jesus and the fact that he was a human being, and he grew up in Nazareth. He had to be really specific. Because it wasn't in their own name that they did this. It wasn't just generically, oh, God healed you. No, he says who God is. You gotta know who the one true God is. Such as I have, give I thee. Now, there's nothing wrong with giving folks silver and gold if you got it. That's part of what we need to do as Christians. Take care of those who don't have enough. But what we first need to do is make sure we've given them Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So that they can be a Christian brother or sister. That's what they need. Because once they're holding on tight to the God of the universe, to whom all power and authority has been given, Jesus can take care of them. Now, there's lots of folks who are brothers and sisters of Christ who don't have enough, and they're going to need our silver and gold. And John says, you better take care of them, or you're as good as murdering them. If someone doesn't love their brothers, you know, they really do not love the one who died on the cross for them, the Son of God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Kind of like if you can either give a man a fish or teach him how to fish. Well, it's worse than that. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This man's entire lifestyle changed. Instead of having to be carried and laid there day after day, hoping that he would be able to gather enough funds to be able to eke another day of survival, now he can walk. Now he can do something himself for himself and for God and for those who are less fortunate. And of all the people who would help the less fortunate, it would be people who knows what it's like. Verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So there wasn't like several months of therapy. What do you got to go through after you get your foot fixed? I mean, how long is that stuff supposed to go on? Another?
A year?
A year? Right, yeah, right, okay. Well, he didn't have none of that. Jesus says, you're going to walk now. You're going to be exactly the way I wanted you to be. And I'm sure Jesus had walked by that man. Well, now it's time for him to be healed. His feet and ankle bones received strength. Well, there's lots of bones, lots of muscles in your foot, and then all your ankles. Now, if you're a little kid, you know, it takes a while before you learn how to walk. Now, if you learn how to walk, and somebody says, hey, let's go ice skating. They strap them things on your feet, and, you know, if your knees are going this way and that way, and you're trying to keep your balance, and even after an hour, you're, like, in pain. because your ankle bones don't have that kind of strength. Well, here's a man whose entire life he was brought somewhere and dropped off there. And now his ankle bones and his legs, he's got feet and legs like what people would consider normal people to have, and he's got all the strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, I don't know about you, but it's one thing to walk. It's another thing to be leaping.
I can't leap.
Can't leap, yeah. It's not just a couple of muscles. You can walk, and basically when you learn how to walk, you are learning how to not fall down and continue this progression of falling. And you keep your balance as you're continuing to fall from one foot to the next. If you're leaping, that means that you got to jump up and down and have balance on all of your all those muscles, not to mention what you got to have really good calves to be ever see, you know, what's his name, Magic Johnson or who's the other guy? I mean, Michael Jordan. I mean, just watching these guys, it was astounding. So they spent more time in the air than on the ground. Or even, you know, Fred Astaire. Look at his movies. I don't think his feet were ever on the ground. They were on the ground enough to make a noise with the music, and he was most of the time in the air. That's some pretty strong calves. Pretty strong feet, pretty strong thighs. I mean, this is... God all of a sudden did it right there for him to be leaping and walking. Now, if you got to learn how to walk, it takes a while. Of course, once you do, it's a terrible two. I mean, it's just you're everywhere because now you got independence. You can be wherever you want to be, whenever you want to be there. Well, where did he want to be? He wanted to be in the temple praising God. And he wanted to be right there with the two agents of Jesus who healed him. He's not letting go. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, entering with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. So they recognized him. Some of them might have given him money over the years. Some of them decided to go through a different gate because they were tired of him looking at him, and them not giving him any money. It's like, I don't want to go and have to see that guy again because I didn't give him any money last time I walked by. They all saw him. He's leaping, and he's walking, and he's praising God. Now, if you had some kind of issue, and it got fixed, and you can all of a sudden start walking again, it's kind of exciting. I don't think you're leaping yet. There's a proverb, there's a minor prophet that talks about the cattle being released in the spring. And they're skipping, they're jumping. Now, if you're from Wisconsin, you know, you've got all this time and it's been freezing cold and there's snow everywhere, and it's the springtime and it's time to let all the cattle out, and you get to see this, and they are so happy. They get to run around and they're jumping instead of just being in their stall in the dark for however many months, and now it's outside and the sun is shining and the grass is green and they're jumping around, and it's craziness, and it's just, it makes you laugh watching the crazy stuff go happen when they're letting them out in the spring. He's been in the stall for a long time. And now he is going to fully experience the blessing of God. And he's doing it for everybody to see. And it's not just him doing some kind of victory dance. He is giving praise to God. He's praising God because he knows who God is, and God healed him. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Now, what has God done in your life? How has he changed your life? What is the testimony from your BC life to your life to now, knowing Jesus? Have all the people seen you walking with Jesus and praising God? Do people know your testimony? Do people know what you used to be and what you are now, and the fact that your whole life is now given over to the praise of the God who saved you? I mean, this is the whole picture of what it looks like when you get saved. Now, when you see somebody just get saved, they're telling everybody about Jesus because now they know God forgave them. Now they know they get to go to heaven now. And they're telling everybody about Jesus. It's pretty exciting to have somebody in church who just got saved. Now, they've got, you know, lots of other problems. But it's exciting. It's like rejuvenating for an entire congregation. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Wonder and amazement. Well, that's always what happens when somebody comes into contact with somebody who's come into contact with Jesus. Wonder and amazement. If you've been touched by Jesus, the people in your life ought to have some wonder and amazement. Something happened. Verse 11, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. What just happened? Preaching opportunity. All these people are gathering. Who created the distraction? Jesus did. What was it? A miraculous sign and wonder. Everybody wants to see what happened. Everybody's seeing this guy. They know, here's this shriveled up guy that's been sitting there at the thing, and now he's jumping around and praising God and walking. They know something happened. And he's holding on to two of Jesus' apostles right there, Peter and John. Not going to get out of these guys' sight. These guys just introduced me to Jesus. And they were in a place called Solomon's Porch or Portico. It was a colonnade that they called Solomon's Colonnade. And according to the way the Herodian temple is, there was like a colonnade that kind of went around. It's a really good place because there's shade there. You know, instead of being in the full sun, you can be in some shade, and it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So it's a good time to find some shade. Heat of the day. So they're all there. They're wondering. Verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? It's like, what, us? Like we've got some kind of special power? Or this word for holiness is the Greek word Eusebius, which is good worship, which is living a worship-filled, God-pleasing life. So as though they were so good at completely all the time giving God their undivided attention and working unto Him as unto God and doing everything for the glory of God, as though that was good enough to have some kind of miraculous power or some power that was, you know, in them themselves. It says, why are you looking at us? As though by our power of holiness we made this man to walk. Verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Wow. He just starts right off. He's not going to deal like walking around the corner, don't want to offend anybody. No, there's an elephant in the room, and they're guilty of the blood of Jesus. And I'm going to tell them that, and it's by Jesus who saved this man, who made him whole to this day, and they need to answer to him, and they better get things right now. Great. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. I mean, he is saying this isn't some kind of foreign God. This isn't some kind of foreign power. This isn't something that is unbiblical. This is a real thing. He has glorified his son Jesus. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is God the Son. The Son of God. Then he says, whom ye delivered up, denied him in the presence of Pilate when he determined to let him go. Pilate declared Jesus innocent of all charges. And they said, crucify him. And ye denied the Holy One and the Just. Well, these are terms for Messiah. The Holy One and the Righteous One. And desired a murderer to be granted unto you. They said, we want Barabbas. We don't want Jesus. Crucify Jesus. We'll take Barabbas. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. You killed the Prince of Life. You killed him. And they know it. And he was holding them to account. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, and we are witnesses of it. Jesus rose from the dead. You killed him, but he's alive, and we are witnesses. When they say we are witnesses, it means we are like swearing on the Bible and giving our testimony. We are witnesses. We are witnesses of this. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom ye see and know. You know this guy as a guy who's always set there, and now he's up and he's strong. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. This absolutely is a miracle. Feast your eyes on the glory of God. You just saw a miracle happen. Jesus of Nazareth, God the Son, just healed this man. Verse 17, and now, brethren, I want that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. It says, I understand, because of your ignorance. You were taught lies. You believed lies. You were given false expectations. There was all this, you know, propaganda against Jesus, and you believed it. And you were a part of him being killed. And your rulers also didn't understand who he was. Through ignorance, you did those things. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Well, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, he's saying Messiah had to come first to suffer. Now, most of the rabbis didn't want to talk about that because it's very confusing. How could you have someone who seems to fit all the messianic roles go through all this suffering, but yet we also know that there's Messiah who's going to come and he's going to wipe out all of Israel's enemies? Well, first he comes as a suffering servant. And that's what Peter's making clear to them. He says, the prophets have said this, that Messiah should suffer. And he has fulfilled that. Well, he just didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. God hath raised him from the dead. You can't preach without the resurrection of Jesus. Now, there's some denominations that make a big point of having Jesus on the cross and having Jesus dead. Good Friday is their big deal. When resurrection is the big deal, Jesus is alive. That's a big deal. And you have to answer to the one who you offended, because he's not dead. He is alive. He's the one to whom every one must answer. That's a preaching point. I mean, that's a big deal. God raised him from the dead. Now what are you going to do? I mean, all these other false religions out there, all of their prophets are all dead. They're still dead. Jesus isn't dead. They went to that tomb and it was empty because he wasn't in there. There was no dead body. But he says the scriptures said that this was going to happen. Messiah had to suffer first. Verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto you, unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. All the prophets have talked about the last days. From the first message that Peter preached, he quoted from Joel chapter 2. And he's talking about all these things. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter is saying the end of the world is near. Well, that's almost 2,000 years ago. When did the end time start? When God poured out His Holy Spirit. That was why he read Joel chapter 2. He's going to pour out His Spirit on all men. There's a reason. Because it's the last times. Well, God poured out His Spirit almost 2,000 years ago. And now all these Spirit-empowered people are God's witnesses to everybody else. And so still, Peter is still preaching. Why? Because Jesus is going to come back. And when he comes back in his glorious appearing, he's just going to wipe out Israel's enemies, but he's also going to clean house of the house of Israel. And so he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. If Jesus stayed dead, who cares if he offended him? He's dead. He rose from the dead. And we have to answer. So Peter says, repent ye therefore and be converted. Now there's two different words here that Peter uses in verse 19. Repent and be converted. We've seen this word repent before. It means change your mind. Which means telling God, God, my opinion's been wrong. You were right and I'm wrong. It's a change of mind. When you see what God says is true and you say, Lord, my opinion's been wrong and you are right. That's when you start loving what God loves and hating what God hates. And then this next word is be converted or turned. Now there is the physical picture of that, which is, I've been running away from God, and now I'm going to go back to God. 180-degree turn. Instead of running away, doing your own thing, having your great life all by yourself, independent from God, then your mind changes, and you realize you're wrong, and your opinion's wrong, and you're stupid, and God is right, and you need to repent. And you say, Lord, you're right, and I'm wrong. And then it has an effect, and it's called turning around. It's called conversion. Now, people can have a mental assent to the truths of the Scripture. And they can think they repented. But the second half here has got to kick in. Either you're converted or you're not converted. If you're not converted, you still love everything the world loves. You're still pursuing everything that the world pursues. You're still living a me-first mentality. When you've repented, there's a turnaround, and now it's God first. Now it's to God be the glory. And it's now living a life to give pleasure to the one who created me and the one who redeemed me. That's the conversion. The actual following through of what finally went on in the brain. So he's saying, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So in other words, it's not just about saying the words. It's not about just doing a ritual. I mean, anybody can say some words and get dunked in water and, hey, I'm good to go. No, it's either a conversion or it isn't a conversion. That your sins may be blotted out. That the outward show is just evidence that the inside thing took place. When times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. So he's talking about the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus is received into heaven. He ascended into heaven. Well, he's in heaven right now. And he is waiting for the restitution of all things. So is this something that Peter's preaching this stuff? Well, where does it come from? It comes from the Bible. It's always been there. Well, Psalm 2, the biggie. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, that's Yahweh, Jehovah God, and against His anointed. Anointed is Messiah, that's Christ. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord, the Yahweh Jehovah God, shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. That's Messiah, God the Son. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Uttermost parts? Ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance. How's that going to happen? The promise of the Father coming upon the church. And they go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son, making them disciples, preaching the gospel to every creature. That's how it's done. The Holy Spirit empowering these people to do that. And Jesus gets what He asked for. All nations. And we can go to the book of Revelation, and what do you see? Every tongue, every nation, every tribe. There's somebody represented from every single nation giving praise to Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain. He gets what He asked for. Do we ask God for what Jesus wants? We can. Just ask. Just ask. And we can be a part of giving Jesus what Jesus wants. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice and with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him. Yeah, that's God the Son. Better give Him the honor that's due Him. Well, from the beginning of the psalm, nobody wants to give Him the honor that's due Him. So God says, okay, well, I'll put my Son in charge, and I'm going to give Him a rod of iron, and He's going to dash it to pieces like pieces of broken pottery. Yeah. That's what Peter's talking about. He's in heaven waiting for that time to happen. But part of it also happens with God's people. So if you go to Book of Malachi, chapter 3, Behold, I will send my messenger, he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide in the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasing unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the straight from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye have cursed with a curse, ye have robbed me even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now wherewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall destroy the fruits, and shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that ye have kept his ordinance, that ye have walked mourners before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not him not. Chapter 4, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all them that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that comes shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness appear with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves from the stall. I just talked about that. They're going to come forth as calves from the stall. They're jumping around and kicking and carrying on. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with all the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. When Peter is preaching judgment, they're not just thinking, okay, Messiah's going to show up and destroy Rome. They know when Messiah shows up, he's going to clean house in Israel. And he's going to start first with the leadership of Israel. So he's preaching judgment. And they understand that. They know it really clearly. Isaiah chapter 1, starting verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye being willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. How is a faithful city become an harlot? It is full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious, the companies of thieves. Every one loveth gifts, followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the wicked come unto them, the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries, and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon them, and purely purge away the dross, and take away thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as the first, and thy counselors as the beginning. After thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of transgressors and the sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which they have desired. They shall be confounded for the gardens that they have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth. And as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as a tow, which is, you know, chaff or kindling. And the maker of it as a spark. And they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. These are words that they would hear and understand, that Peter is relating to when he's talking about Jesus coming back and the restoration of all things. It's not just going to be one big, fun, happy utopia. You know, people think, oh, well, you're one of those Keliasts. You believe in the millennium. You're just looking forward to a big utopia on the planet. The precursor to that thing, which they're calling utopia, is not going to be utopia. It's called the Great Tribulation. And God's going to clean house. It's not going to be a pleasant thing. And there's not going to be that many who are going to walk into the kingdom age. But there's going to be representatives of every nation are going to be there. But Jesus is going to do a judgment of the sheep and the goat nations. I mean, this is going to be one by one. Either they perish or they serve Him and begin their life in the kingdom age. Well, who are the counselors that we read about here in Isaiah 1 who are going to be God's counselors going to do that? It's going to be us who are going to rule and reign with Christ. We are going to be the just counselors. We are going to have already spent some time with Jesus in heaven. And we will know right from wrong. And we will see Him as He is. And we are going to be ruling at His side. And there's going to be righteous judgment. There's going to be justice on this planet. So that's kind of the restoration of all things. And then he goes on, verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, the prophets shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now what's he talking about there? Well, it's talking about what Moses said in Deuteronomy 18. So, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18. The first part of Deuteronomy 18 is him saying, don't have anything to do with spiritists, don't have anything to do with folks who are in the occult or in the New Age movement or any of that stuff, or any of the Hindus or any of the Yahweh yoga people, none of that stuff. Get rid of all that stuff because they're all going to be judged. Deuteronomy 18, starting verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see the great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto me, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command. Now, what is he talking about that in Mount Sinai, Horeb, that's giving the law? Remember when God came, there was a fire and the smoke, and he says, even if an animal comes to touch that mountain, you stone that animal to death, don't let anybody up that mountain. And what did God do? There was trumpets, and there was earthquakes, and there was fire, and there was smoke, and he was preaching. God was telling them what to do and what not to do. And it was so terrifying to God's people. They said, Moses, you go up there. We can't bear this anymore. We're going to die if he keeps talking to us. They wanted a substitute. They wanted an intercessor. And so here, Moses is saying, Messiah is coming. He's a prophet. He's going to be like me. The same way that I represented you before God, and I represented God to you when I came back, God is going to send one like me. Verse 19, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So it's almost word for word what Peter says here. Every soul which does not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yeah. Verse 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of an other gods, even the prophet shall die. Why don't we have that anymore? I mean, we've got all these crazy people who've given all kinds of things that supposedly God said. And they're evangelicals, and they're supposed to be prophets, and they're calling themselves apostles, and they have preached stuff that didn't happen. According to the Bible, they should have been stoned to death. But they're teaching people with their little DVD sets, oh, just practice doing it, and you'll get it right. Well, then they're no different than a 1-900 psychic number, then, are they? If you look at all these psychics, the best they can do is about 20%. And of course, all you're going to hear about is the 20% they got right. But what about the 80% that would have made them that would have been a stone pile if they would have been there at Jesus' time? Now, if you're going to say, thus saith the Lord, you better make sure it comes to pass. Because if it doesn't come to pass, you have proven yourself to be a false prophet, and you should be silenced. Never to speak again. In the Old Testament, you should be killed, because you obviously did not hear from God. They took it seriously in the Old Testament. Verse 21, and if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is a thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet that hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Well, all these characters are coming, they've got this thing. They have this supernatural power of intimidation. That's what they got. False prophets come with intimidation. And they're going to intimidate you with their spiritual authority over you. They're going to hold it over your head. And you got to do what they do, and you got to do what they say, because they got their spiritual authority over you. Well, who's the one with spiritual authority? It's Jesus Christ only. That's it. If somebody's going to come to you and tell you they got spiritual authority over you, take them back to God's Word and say, okay, something that you told me didn't come to pass, I should stone you to death right now, according to the book of Moses. Get out of here. The Lord rebuke you in Jesus' name. They didn't mess around with stuff like that. But you got people with their DVD sets telling you, oh, just practice saying things, and you'll teach yourself how to be prophetic. No, you're teaching yourself how to get some kind of familiar spirit. You're not going to teach yourself how to be prophetic. Either God says or he doesn't say. And he's going to say it through anybody whenever he wants to, because he's the one with the spiritual authority. It makes me crazy. But when they come to you, there's a reason why Moses says, don't be afraid of them. Because they have superhuman intimidation. And they will tell you, oh, it's when I had this great experience and God came over me and I spoke in tongues and now everybody is intimidated by me. Really? Did Jesus intimidate anybody? No, he was kind. And people came to him. And people willingly listened to him. And people willingly trusted him enough to obey him. When somebody shows up and you're intimidated by him, he has a spirit, and it ain't the spirit of God. But I can tell you where I found that spirit, and it comes directly from the Masonic Lodge. And people will get some power as they're following Luciferian teachings, and they will be intimidating, and people just stand there and feel intimidated. And they're in Christian churches, the Lord rebuked them. And it's happening a lot. And they got ministries and they got people forking all kinds of money over to them to keep them on the radio. Oh, I want to go see the guy on the radio. Do they have a shepherd's heart? Or do they intimidate the flock? If they got intimidation going on, it's a false prophet and it's a false Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit isn't that way. I have to call this stuff out, because you're going to come into contact with these people. And Moses says, don't be afraid of them, because it's demonic. There is no fear in love, because perfect fear casts out. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect agape love casts out fear. Why? If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is agape love. Agape love does what? I'm loving you when you're not lovable. I'm loving you when you don't meet my expectations. When you're going to come into somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit, they are kind to you. They're not intimidating. If somebody's showing up and being intimidating, well, I'm not going to be happy until you do this. I'm not going to like you until you do this for me. That is not the Holy Spirit. The Lord rebuke you for doing stuff like that. Because you're Satan's agent at that moment. You're in the flesh. So I just want to say, he said there is going to be a prophet. Back to the point here. Peter says there's a prophet coming. As Moses says, like unto me. And you better listen to him when he comes. Well, he came and you nailed him on a cross. And now you got to answer because he rose from the dead. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Is there times of refreshing? Absolutely. We can go to Isaiah 55 and read that section about... there's a refreshing that's going to come that happens when Jesus comes back. Paul says in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Well, they're looking at it now and calling it global warming or something. But there's all kinds of groaning and stuff going on. No kidding. And now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. We're going through the groaning. All of creation is going through the groaning. We're waiting for that thing that Peter talked about. Time of refreshing. Well, there's going to be a time of refreshing when the Creator is sitting on the throne of His father David. There's going to be lots of refreshing. You're going to see the entire planet work the way it was originally intended to work. It's going to be amazing. I think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but his name isn't on there for a reason. Because the Judaizers didn't like Paul, and a lot of the Messianics don't like Paul. And so not having his name on it was a good thing. But if you go to Hebrews chapter 1, I just want to read real quickly a little bit from Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So in other words, Jesus Christ is not an angel. He's not the archangel Michael. No, he's God in the flesh. Verse 7, and all of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits as ministers of flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, O Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. Jesus is Creator. And they shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels saith he at any time, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation? Chapter 2. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, and God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will? For unto the angels hath he put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. That's also the author or captain of salvation. Same word. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, and also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he hath builded the house, hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his house. Whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your hearts as it is in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise left to us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. See, therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, they would not have afterwards have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help of need. Now, I read this section because whoever wrote this, I'm sure it was Paul, is saying exactly, in longhand, written out, what Peter just talked to these folks about. Are they going to submit to the one who is a prophet like unto Moses? Or are they going to receive judgment? Well, a lot of people repented. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and a number of the men was about 5,000. Now, the first sermon Peter preached, 3,000 people got saved. This time he preached, did 5,000 get saved? Well, it's supposedly an ingressive aorist, which means now the number had risen to the point of 5,000. But the word is man. It's not human beings. It's males. So, in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, how many people do we got? At least 5,000 men. A lot more people believe. Now, at this point, he didn't say, be baptized. He just said, repent therefore and be converted. Is baptism not necessary? But it was in Acts chapter 2, now it isn't in Acts chapter 3? The idea is, he's giving them the truth. And God's going to hold them accountable to the truth. And Jesus is the prophet like unto Moses. Are they going to submit to him or not? Well, obviously, if you're going to submit to Jesus, you're going to do the first thing Jesus commands us to do, which is what? Be baptized, right? So it's not like he doesn't want to talk about it. He just doesn't, because that isn't the point of his message. Verse 24 of Acts 3, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And of course, I read a few of those. Verse 25, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So Peter is preaching repentance. Turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus. Repent. Call sin what God calls sin. And do those things that are pleasing to God. He is saying everything that they know. He added one more thing to what they know. Jesus is Messiah. And they put him on the cross, and he died, and God raised him from the dead. And now you got to answer to Messiah. He added this one piece of information, and did it have an effect? It had a huge effect. There's 5,000 men, who knows how many women and children, there's 5,000 men who are now believers. However many people got saved after the second preaching of Peter, we don't really know. But inferred in his message, where I could have gone through a lot more passages, but I just read a few that they would have in their minds very clearly dealing with Messiah to come. And they got an answer to Messiah. And they can, and they did, and they repented. And there were 5,000 people, 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Dear Father, we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your Holy Spirit inspiring every one of these words. And Lord, as Peter is holding them accountable to the word they know, you will hold us accountable to the word that we know. As we read in Hebrews chapter 4, your word is living and it's active and it's sharp and it divides all the way down. It cuts all the way through. It's that doctor's scalpel that cuts down into that cancer of sin and removes it if we allow the doctor to do his work. And Lord, we just ask you, Lord, that you remove those things that are getting in the way of us seeing you completely as our King, as our Sovereign, as our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask you, Lord, that you fulfill your promise to your church. Thank you that we see this example of Peter holding them accountable to the words they know. And we saw your Spirit move, and people were saved. They repented. Lord, use us, use our testimony, and Lord, fill us with your word so that we could exhort one another and we can encourage one another with the words that you've already said. Lord, save us from those who are false prophets, who are there deceiving people. And Lord, help us be good messengers of your word so that other people will also take you seriously and repent and follow you and be your disciples. We ask you help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.